Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Hoping that you will continue sending questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, articles, sermons, YouTube videos, whatever, to idea@wretched.org.
And corrections.
Absolutely. Should it happen that you believe that I need correction, well, someday you might be able to send that to idea@wretched.org.
Well, Daphne sent an email in. I think this is a really good question and observation. She believes that she has morals, but for the past 18 months, she's been having continuous and repetitive blasphemous thoughts, and now she's been doubting her salvation because of it, because she wonders, how can she be a Christian and have such terrible thoughts? So she wonders, should she consider biblical counseling?
Yes. I'd encourage you to do more than consider it. I'd encourage you to engage in it. Visit biblicalcounseling.com. That's the website of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, which has, I think it's thousands of counselors listed all over the globe, not just the US of A, but internationally. And you can even do it via Skype, the Zoom business. You don't have to have a biblical counselor in your hood that you can visit face to face. We can do it these days electronically. It's not ideal. But if your circumstances, you're far, far away from a biblical counselor, avail yourself of technology to engage in what we used to call soul care, the tending to the soul that one another together, not necessarily the pastor always, but all of us counseling one another, rebuking, exhorting, encouraging, teaching one another. That's what biblical counseling is. We have a tendency to import Bob Newhart into the imagery. Well, there's somebody sitting on a couch and somebody in a chair. And while that probably actually does happen because we sit in couches and chairs when we talk, it's not this clinical thing. It is two sinners helping one another. The biblical counselor isn't the Pope. The biblical counselor is an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer to help other fallen sinners. That's the tone. That's the attitude. And it is face-to-face or Zoom-to-Zoom, applying the Bible even to what the DSM-5 would probably call OCD. That you've got something that just constantly, you can't get it out of your noggin. It's just there, and it stays, and it stays, and it stays, and it stays. And there's hope for you, because you're not the only Christian that deals with this. It might be a little bit surprising to all of us to learn. I actually see an email like this somewhat regularly. I don't think that this is an outlier. Now, could there be something in our synapses that are needing some vitamins or something? It could be. Could it be like sleep? Could it be another issue that is causing your brain to perhaps get stuck? Yeah. But even if it does, you still need to go to work on those thoughts to get them out of your noggin. And there is a biblical way to do that. I have a friend who died. And this friend, whom you probably know, died four times because on the table, the doctors determined they're dead. And even went out to the lobby to tell the missus, your husband is gone. They went back in and he was back. Well, he never left in that he didn't fully die. But that was a serious life and death experience, back and forth. And he lived. But with that came some well, for lack of a better word, we'll call them hallucinations. And this is not uncommon when you go through something like this, that your brain somehow produces images and terrorizing thoughts. And this dear brother, whom you probably know, he had to figure out a way to deal with this because monsters are attacking him as an effect from what happened to him on a hospital table. Now, what are those things? Well, you would say, you know, hallucinations. It's your brain doing stuff, and there would be a medical reason for that. That is true. And we can deal with any medicinal considerations, but he determined that those monsters were something else. They were lies. They were not real. They were not true. What is true, he asked, and the answer is the Bible. So when these visions would come to him, he would put himself in a room alone with a Bible on a table and read it, telling himself, this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. And the monster started going away. What did he do? He changed his thinking, his bad believing, with his bad visions, with truth. And that's what you likely need to do. If you have these thoughts that are just always in your brain, you are going to have to find a way to discipline yourself to stop it. And to say, look, that thought, I'm not going to keep having that thought, and then move on. And when it happens again, you can repent to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. You know I don't feel that way. I don't want that to be happening. Give me your strength to help me with that and to replace that thought with truth. And so it could be that you memorize Bible verses. So when that happens, you just think about that Bible verse. You replace, what for whatever reason it's there, that thought with biblical truth. And if you have blasphemous thoughts rattling around in your noggin, I think that's the path for you, but a biblical counselor will help you walk through that step by step, biblicalcounseling.com. And as long as you brought up the subject of biblical counseling, don't know if you know this, but we're doing a biblical counseling show. I think this is going to be absolute cutting edge, not even just Christian TV. I just think TV, period. First of all, the whippersnappers down the hall are doing a bang-up job in production. It looks most excellent, but it also shows how the Bible digs and doesn't deal with the fruit. It goes down to the root. So that's the premise for this show called Transformed. And we're looking for help from you. If you're anywhere near Atlanta and you struggle with perhaps OCD, perhaps blasphemous thoughts in your brain, anxiety, depression, anger issues, whatever it is, if you are willing to come and receive counseling from Dr. Greg Gifford and then spend 12 weeks with a biblical counselor, we're going to hook you up to that biblical counselor so you can spend 12 weeks and then we'll visit you in 13 weeks. To see what you've learned and how you've grown, would you be willing to participate in that, be on TV, to model for others what biblical counseling looks like and to reveal the power that is in the Bible for transforming our hearts and our minds? You can find out more information at wretched.org/casting, wretched.org/casting. Would really appreciate your help. Again, if you're somewhere close to Atlanta, that would be the bomb diggity. So just go to wretched.org/casting. You'll see everything that we're doing. And you will recognize you're going to have to be a bit vulnerable. But in doing so, I believe you'll find help and you'll be helping others. It's a twofer, wretched.org/casting. And Jimmy.
Yes.
As long as you brought up biblical counseling in the Transform TV show.
Okay.
Could I do a shout out for Transform the TV show?
Oh, yeah, sure.
We're working really hard. There's a group down the hall. Okay, they're all just smashed into a single room, but they're down the hall working very hard to put this biblical counseling show together. We're doing it in association with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors and the Masters University, working with Dr. Greg Gifford and Dr. Dale Johnson in partnership with those folks to produce something bigger, to encourage local churches to become biblical counseling centers, to encourage Christians to become biblical counselors, and to encourage those who are currently struggling with an emotional issue. There is absolutely no shame. We all need one another. And if you would help us with this show, we believe that this could be a movement for biblical counseling. It already is, but we think that this could just be some fertilizer that makes it grow even more. Because if there's one thing that the Lord has taught me outside of Bible, reading the Bible and listening to sermons, it's emails sent to idea@wretched.org. I get to hear what folks are struggling with, and it's a lot, and it's heavy, and it's hard for people. And I just see the need for this in our local churches. And if you could help us by supporting us, yeah, I know, I'm talking financially here. We're going to get this thing out to networks all over the globe that people might get help, and the nations might be glad. You can do that at wretched.org/donate, wretched.org/donate. And as long as you brought up biblical counseling, now forget about it. This is Wretched Radio. Be careful. Be very, very careful, my cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart. If you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms, careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine, and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine. If you can, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
Thanks for being here today on Wretched Radio. And listen, have you checked out the Wretched website yet? If not, you're really missing out on some amazing and valuable content at wretched.org. You'll find full and complete Wretched TV and radio episodes. Also, the Wretched store with nearly 50 helpful resources like Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, Jesus Unmasked, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, and more. And you're also going to find one of my favorite features, the Wretched Library. It's full of teaching on a ton of topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology, to evangelism, and marriage. And you can also visit the donate page. That's where you'll find all the information you'll ever need on becoming a gospel partner. Without your support, we wouldn't be able to do what we're privileged to do here every day at Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do any of this without you. Check all these features out right now at wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You know Paul and Cindy Marty. They are the founders and the runners of the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Not only did the kids get saved.
We were in the country of Hungary, and we were meeting with our country director. His name is Zoltan. And we asked him, Zoltan, how did you come to Christ? And he said, 4 years ago, my wife and I went to a neighboring village where they had a camp. And he said, we heard the gospel and got saved. And he said, our entire village that we were living in were atheists. 4 years ago, this is. And he said, now we're the only two Christians. Our kids have become Christians, and they have a Tomorrow Club with 30 kids. Can you imagine? But there are still fully atheist villages. It's a great white harvest out there.
Indeed there is. Would you like to help with that harvest? Please consider sponsoring a Tomorrow Club, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Deuteronomy means second law. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land after wandering 40 years, God reminds them of how he rescued them from Egypt, what he commands in his law, and the blessings and curses that come with keeping or breaking his law.
God is faithful to provide the inheritance he has promised to his children. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Emails? Send them their emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Whatever is on your mind, well, as long as it's, you know, not like murderous toward us or anything, please send it to idea@wretched.org.
Well, Kyle did just that. He is wondering how
he did what he sent a murderous threat.
No. He sent a non-murderous threat.
Ah.
He's wondering how he can prevent a legitimately good desire like marriage, for example, from becoming an idol.
This is going to be a super simplified answer, but make Jesus your idol. That's it. That's it. And this is a process. This isn't just I flipped a switch and I'm done with this. Desiring a good spouse is a perfectly fine biblical desire. It's okay to want that. And it's okay to love being married to somebody and all the benefits and beauty that comes from family. That's all good. But it has to look like hatred in comparison to our love for Jesus. Do you hate your family and spouse? No, of course you don't. We're talking about making sure that our God is that high and he is that revered in our lives and that loved in our emotions so that the other things find their proper place. And that answer is right for this question and pretty much every other struggling question. Make Jesus the centerpiece of your life. Seek him. Study him. Go after him. And the more you do and you see the beauty and the amazing nature of our God, the other things will find their place. Jimmy, I've almost got this figured out. Do you know what a fractal is?
Yes.
You do?
No. I was afraid you were going to ask me to define it.
See, you just got busted. Yeah, no. That's why I never raised my hand in class. A fractal is how I understand it. Dr. Jason Lyle has written a book called Fractals. And I have to tell you, I have read a whopping 6 pages because for me, it's kind of hard because it has a little bit of math. It's not a lot of math. So for you, it'll probably be like a breeze. For me, you throw in numbers and my eyes just go. And in the 6 pages, he's describing what a fractal is. There are sets of numbers. So you've got like 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, and it goes on ad infinitum. You could do 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, etc. Or you could do a little bit more complicated. You could do a set that perhaps involves addition or even squaring or multiplication. So for instance, just track along with this because I think it might have the same payoff for you that it has for me. And it might help you to no longer hold things as idols that are not God himself. There was an individual in the 80s, because of computers and their ability to do this computing of different sets that can get complicated. If I recall this correctly, Mendelbrot, I think was the fellow's name. Here was his set formula. Xn plus 2 arrow, line, arrow, x. So in other words, whatever your number is, so pick a number, let's say 1, you add 2 to it and that becomes 3. And then you keep that formula going. And then the 3, you add 2 to it, it becomes 5, etc. And that formula then can be repeated forever and ever and ever. And by the way, that formula can also be done negatively because you can never get to 0 as you continue to divide. If that was confusing to you, just think of it this way. Sets of numbers with formulas can go on forever. This particular formula, whether I got it right or wrong, I can't recall. That ain't my bag. But this fellow then put the numbers, the set to colors. And if you wonder what that is, all you need to do is create a formula and ask Siri to show it to you. She'll graph it for you. And it will be like 3D and multidimensional, and it'll even have different varying colors in it because you can translate, you can graph, if you will, numbers to visuals. And those are called fractals. Now, what does a fractal look like? A fractal, think one of them, for instance, think like a paisley pattern. And you see, you know, the swirling sort of deal with little things coming off of them. Well, that's what a fractal can look like. It is a magnificent piece of art. It isn't a blob. It isn't just a kaleidoscope, although they are beautiful in and of themselves, too. It's intricately designed and staggeringly consistent. So imagine a paisley, one of the little whoops. That's what they're actually called in a paisley pattern. They're called whoops. Off of the whoop is a mini whoop that has like some tentacles coming off of it. And that's what the whole fractal looks like. You microscope in to the little offshoot of the whoop, and guess what it looks like? The big whoop. And you dig down again, and you see the same pattern. And you dig down again, and you see the same pattern. And Dr. Jason Lyle has concluded from this, this is a glimpse into the mind of God, that he is so in numbers, standing behind them so that they actually are consistent all the time. But in the way that he thinks about numbers and the way that he uses them to run the universe is staggering. It is even visual. And as you look at these beautiful images, you go, God is way beyond us. God is huge. And that was the impact that I got from reading this. You and I, we just see what's on the surface. God is in the details, and he's in more details that we're continuing to discover courtesy of computers and microscopes. What's holding an electron together? What keeps atoms from just going all the time? The power of God behind them. And we're starting to discover, even though we can't explain it, oh, that's how it's happening. Now, what stands behind it? God. And it was kind of breathtaking for me. And I started to think about how I can have a tendency to really anthropomorphize God. I read about him in the Bible because he presents himself so often in anthropomorphic terms. He speaks to us. He walks with them in the garden. We kind of think of him as this divine human. Now, I'm not talking about the person of Jesus Christ, of course. I'm talking about the Trinitarian God, that he's kind of manageable. And then we can kind of get it figured out. Okay, sure, some of his ways are unfathomable. Fractals shows, yeah, they sure are. And we're starting to get a glimpse of how profound his intellect is. And it should cause us to go, I'm puny. I am nothing. I think that I'm getting a handle on stuff. I don't have clue number one how any of this works and why. But God does. And what does this do for me? It lifts God up, makes him big, makes him awesome, and it puts me in my place, and it helps me to not seek anything else as an idol, because it's all puny by comparison. Now, please note, let's not fall into the ditch of insignificance where we go, well, then see, marriage and desiring a spouse, that's just stupid then. No, I didn't say it was stupid. But what I'm saying is, in comparison to God, it is not worth worshiping. He is. And that is why the ongoing Christian pursuit should be to continue to stare at our God, and we can see him most accessibly in the person of Jesus Christ. But as we study him and as we consider him walking about, I'm reading through the Gospel of Matthew, healing everybody, casting out demons, feeding, walking on water, calming storms. I think, you know, that's this man had supernatural powers, which is accurate. But he's God in flesh. Now, that also can help me in become in awe of God, because if God is that, if he's fractal high, and I suspect way beyond that with how he runs physics, biology, chemistry, God is that fantastic, condescends to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The humility of this grand divine entity should cause us to shrink back and say, I, that he would be mindful of me, that he would come to seek and save me, that he would elect me into his kingdom, that this fractal knowing God, this grand artist who paints with numbers in some of the most beautiful shapes and intricate forms that any human being has ever even concocted, which we haven't, which is why we need computers to do it. He died for me. It should leave us reeling and singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved just a complete nothing like me, that we should gain for what our Savior did is absolutely staggering when we have a higher view of him. And as we continue to seek that, our little idols are going to become smashed. They will become crashed. They will be put in their right place. We will desire the right things, but not to the degree that we should be, can I say this without a trademark infringement, desiring God. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, Planned Parenthood of Montana has filed a lawsuit seeking to block three new pro-life laws from taking effect. Of course they have. Montana Governor Greg Janford signed three new pro-life bills in April, HB 140, which requires pregnant women to be offered a chance to view an ultrasound before they have an abortion, HB 136 bans abortions after 20 weeks, and HB 171 requires true informed consent before a woman can be given chemical abortion pills. A fourth bill, HB 299, prohibited state health insurance plans sold through the federal exchange from including abortion coverage, though it was deemed unconstitutional. Planned Parenthood is claiming that all four bills violate a woman's right to choose to murder her innocent baby as a means of birth control. Okay, so they only said a woman's right to choose. I added the last part, but I thought it was helpful for you to understand the complete context of their complaint. You know, what they really meant by what they're saying. I'd hate for them to be misrepresented. And top NFL quarterback Russell Wilson of the Seattle Seahawks encouraged his 10 million social media followers to pursue the peace of God instead of trying to solve life's problems on their own.
Y'all ever go to bed and you're tossing and turning, you can't sleep, your mind's running, all these different things, or whatever, it's big or small, whatever it may be, and you can't find that peace. And a lot of times we're trying to find the peace of me, the peace of you, the peace of us. And what the scripture says in Philippians 4:7, it says the peace of God that transcends all understanding. That's the kind of peace that I want to have, the peace of God. I challenge us to try to search for that.
The 60-second video went viral with nearly a million views. Normally, I don't share stories like this, but today, with such a large number of pro athletes being social justice warriors, I just find it refreshing to see a 7-time Pro Bowler, a Super Bowl-winning top NFL quarterback, not shrinking behind the culture and being outspoken about his faith in Christ. Good on you, Russell Wilson. Well, the school board of Newport News, Virginia, voted down a proposal that would have forced schools to allow students to use any restroom or locker room that they so wished. The school board opposed the proposal in a 5-1 vote, which defies a new state requirement. The chairman of the Newport News School Board said the new law violates the Constitution and it infringes on the rights of parents. He said adopting the new policy would impose a set of beliefs on everyone, and it would also cause the school to have to throw out an already standing policy that states parents are the primary educators of their children. The new policy is in conflict with that policy, and he says attempting to strip parents of parental rights, it's not happening in Newport News. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God is working in us. Every believer will evidence this fruit. But it is important to remember that bearing fruit is a consequence of salvation, not a requirement for salvation. God is working in us and through us, and He is the source of this fruit, not us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nope, I'm not Nostradamus or Karnak, but I do know the answer to this question. This is Wretched Radio. Don't you love it when people share their personal texts with you? The answer to that is no. We never like it. In fact, as a rule, we don't like being in a conversation when somebody goes, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they just dive into their phone to go look for a picture. I'm sure the picture is lovely. Send it to me later. But if you could just keep your attention here instead of in there, that would be super. And despite the fact that I know the answer to the question, would you like to hear my personal text? I'm going to share one with you anyway, because this should be encouraging to you. If you're a supporter of this ministry, which you can be at wretched.org/donate, you should know what is going on and the impact that you are having as you partner with us in propagating the gospel. I've got a picture from a text from Zach. It's two young college students being interviewed by John Fabares, who is in town right now from his hometown of Orange County, California, to do Road Trip to Truth Season 3. And then here is the description that Zach said. These guys knew all about Road Trip to Truth. They knew John on site. In other words, a couple of college students at a university here in Atlanta saw John Fabares from Orange County on campus and approached them and went, we know you. Why is that encouraging? Because Road Trip to Truth is being felt. I do not know the exact number of youth groups that are availing themselves of Road Trip to Truth Season 1. I believe it's thousands. And it's bearing fruit. And this is a small, kind of trivial, silly one. But the fact that kids out on a campus identified the guy who is in the DVD that they're watching in their youth group or Sunday school class is a testimony to the impact that it's having and how you are being used as a gospel partner of this ministry. So be encouraged. But I do have a confession to make. There's another reason that I wanted to interrupt our, what was the saying? We interrupt our regularly scheduled programming because, remember
Todd,
that?
Yeah, yeah, because Todd's scared.
Because Todd is absolutely terrified. If you'd like to leave a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, please do so. 1-877-282-BEEP.
I'm a Reformed Presbyterian, and my friend is independent.
Hold it. Jimmy?
Yes?
Aren't all Presbyterians Reformed?
They're not all created equal.
Well, I thought by definition, Presbyterian would be of the John Knox persuasion, and they would be by definition. So there's some unreformed Presbyterians.
Yes.
Then I would say you're not a Presbyterian, because I think that's by definition what they actually are. Nevertheless,
I'm a Reformed Presbyterian and my friend is Independent Baptist. And for some reason, he's under the impression that all Calvinists are baby sprinklers. So could you please make that clarification for him?
Not sure which clarification you're looking for. Do all Presbyterians put water on their babies to bring them into a familial covenant? The answer to that is I think they do. I mean, that's what Presbyterians do. They believe in paedobaptism. And so they're Presbyterians do. But that wasn't the question. Do all Reformed / Calvinist, and please note there is a distinction related, but some differences between Reformed and Calvinistic, that there are Reformed people who believe rightly in believer's baptism. So to answer that particular aspect, no, not all Reformed people believe in paedobaptism. But if you're seeking for a clarification on the term baby sprinkler, when we talk to each other, unless you're joshing and maybe having some fun, to speak in pejorative terms of somebody's belief, I just don't think it's helpful. Now, when we're talking about a brother, okay, so my Presbyterian brothers and sisters, I don't agree with you on paedobaptism, but I don't need to make it sound trite by using kind of a silly name.
Hey, Todd, driving down the highway here and just saw a big billboard that says, serve the poor just like Jesus did. So here's a group of people spending a lot of money trying to tell people how to spend their money better in a way that doesn't actually save anybody.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know who the organization is. I don't know what they're after. Maybe if I'm just speculating. You visit their website and they tell you, we can help you serve the poor. Maybe they're looking for fundraising. Don't know. But does it mean that they aren't sharing the gospel with people? Well, I hope they are. It seems to me that there are Christian activities, acts of kindness, mercy ministries that do most excellent things in helping people. But the best way we can help people, even in their need, is to bring the gospel to the situation. After all, what does it profit a person in poverty if they become rich but die and go to hell? Oh, ultimately, and this gets even a little bit more aggressive, but what does it profit a starving person if they have bread in their belly but they don't have the bread of life? Now, we want to do both things, and that's my point. If we're going to do acts of ministry, ministry outreaches, open our doors to the community, I see this sometimes when a church will do some sort of a public event, and they'll invite the community because they are watching the latest Disney release. And they come in and they give popcorn and they have some inflatable games. Because they're thinking, well, we just want to be nice to the community. We want to serve the community. And I think that's swell. Not sure a Disney movie is the right way to do it, but I think that's swell. But we're gospel people. And our outreaches and activities and our acts of mercy, in my opinion, as we can, should always be accompanied by the gospel.
Hi, Todd. So I have a question. How does one get saved? What is calling upon the name of the Lord? Is it just belief in the gospel? Is it a prayer? And can it be a silent prayer? Or does it have to be a verbal prayer?
I suspect the reason behind this litany of examples about salvation is because we use a litany of phrases, don't we, to describe salvation. And I almost think to the detriment of our hearers. How does the Bible present salvation? Well, we need to go down two paths here. First of all, let's do the theological lifting. What is salvation? That the original question that this young lady is asking is...
Hi, Todd. So I have a question. How does one get saved?
Repentance and faith, right? Well, yes, repentance and faith, but one gets saved when God saves the person. An individual who is dead is made born again. So a person theologically gets saved when God regenerates them. And I believe just sort of you put two chemicals together that don't play well and just, you know, that instantaneous response. I think that's sort of a chemical picture of salvation. What comes first? Regeneration, repentance, faith, turning from sin, calling out to God. The answer is, yeah, that's what happens when God saves us. He grants repentance and faith. What is the order? What is the timing between them? I think it's just that quick, just instantaneous. He does all of those things when he takes a dead person, makes them alive in Christ, granting them repentance and faith. That is how one gets saved. Now, let's speak the way the Bible speaks to people, because what we don't see in the Bible is a proclamation or a confronting of a sinner by saying, you need to be saved and you will when God saves you. No, what does the Bible command? Repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what is behind it theologically, but the presentation to the unregenerated sinner is, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's the language the Bible uses. That's the language we use with people. And I would like to suggest that we limit our language to repentance and faith, because that's the biblical command for salvation. Now, let's re-listen to the different phrases that she was using, because sometimes that's how we talk about salvation.
What is calling upon the name of the Lord?
It's when you realize you're a sinner, you need a Savior, Jesus is it, and you call on his name. In other words, you repent and trust, which is why I think it's better to use clear language.
Is it just belief in the gospel?
It's a repentant faith.
Is it a prayer?
It's expressed in prayer.
In the gospel, is it a prayer? And can it be a silent prayer, or does it have to be a verbal prayer?
It is a heart that is broken over its sin, calling out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is what happens in salvation. And I believe for people to understand that rightly, not get confused with a lot of the lingo that we use, and we've got a wide variety of phrases, let's just stick with repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. This is Wretched Radio.
Did you realize that everything seems to have its own day to celebrate it? August, in particular, has National Creamsicle Day, National Relaxation Day. And let's not forget about the month-long celebrations for National Catfish Month, National Goat Cheese Month, and one I just deemed most important above all, International Gospel Partners Month. That's right. Celebrate with us, because while I'm obviously joking about International Gospel Partners Month, I am not joking about our reliance on you. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of our gospel partners to reach millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to you, Wretched Radio is among the top 5% of all podcasts across all platforms. Without you, that's not possible. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? And what better time to do it than right now during International Gospel Partners Month? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Do you sometimes feel like your personal prayer time is lacking? Well, honestly, you're not alone. It's something that happens to all of us, probably more often than we care to admit. But if you want to transform and bring richness to your devotion times, then take a look at Face to Face by Dr. Kenneth Boa. Dr. Boa's personalized adaptations of Scripture turns the Bible, God's Word, into prayers that will bring you face to face and heart to heart with God. By connecting Bible reading with personal prayer, you'll learn to approach both in a new way and rediscover the Bible as your most treasured prayer book. We believe in this book's ability to guide you into prayers that are faith-filled and powerful so much that we've added it to the Wretched Store. So grab your copy of Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Dr. Kenneth Boa by visiting wretched.org/pray and watch your prayer life be enriched. That's wretched.org/pray.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a fragrant offering. In the Old Testament, God required burnt offerings of meat and incense as a pleasing aroma. These sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect offering that takes away the sins of the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You've got unlimited minutes. We have a voicemail.
1-7-7-2-8-2.
Is that what we call it? Is it something else now?
No, I think that's right.
Your inbox, whatever. If you'd like to ask a question, comment, conundrum, or snark away, please do so by calling 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, this is Mark from Tuscaloosa.
Hello.
I got a friend that is like really hung up on people wearing hats in buildings, in particular in churches. I believe he uses the verse about men not having their head covered. Is that more of a just a tradition a cultural thing, or is that a genuine sin, if you will?
Yeah, well, it depends on your understanding, I suspect, of 1 Corinthians 11. This is our hat chapter in the Bible. It appears that Paul is encouraging women to cover their heads in church, and men shouldn't have hats because they shouldn't be doing that in church because of the role distinction and to avoid gender confusion. Now, different Christians are going to debate whether that was a cultural issue or if it is grounded in the Genesis creation story of the creation of two different genders. Even so, if we had to track why it is that typically in Western civilization, I think decreasingly so these days, but back in the 50s, 60s, when hats were still pretty normative, a man would enter a building and take off his hat, especially a church building, or in the presence of women would take off your hat. Where did that come from? I don't know that anybody really knows the answer, but I suspected it was informed in part, rightly or wrongly, from 1 Corinthians 11. So now that brings us to our time. You wear a hat. You like to wear baseball hats. Okay. You go into church. Is it a sin to keep it on, or should I take it off? Well, it depends on your understanding of 1 Corinthians 11. If you would consider it to be a sin, if you believe the admonition is for men, you shouldn't be wearing hats as a practice that is outside of just a cultural norm. Well, then for you, I think that then it would be considered a sin, if that's your understanding. But I think there's another issue at play here, and that is culturally. What does it communicate to people? And I think still, and this might change in decades to come, I think still we are showing what is culturally expected of showing reverence. And one of the ways we do that is by taking off our hat. That's our cultural thing. Visit a Japanese home and you take off your shoes. Now, would you ever think, what, before going into church, I need to take off my shoes? Well, if you're in Japan, you would, but you probably wouldn't hear. Why? Because it's a cultural thing. So 1 Corinthians 11 aside, I think what we have and what we need to be mindful of is the issue of testimony. If you were a missionary to Timbuktu and the culture there was to bring 5 jelly beans with you whenever you visited somebody in home, would you do it? Yeah, of course you would, because that's to not do so would be wildly disrespectful. You'd be a bad guest and you wouldn't think anything of it. I think that's the way we should be thinking about where we live. We have a tendency to think this is home as opposed to the mission field. No, it's not. This is the mission field. And if my culture says, take off my hat, and when you go into a church, I'm going to take off my hat, and you should too, because of testimony. And if you believe it's a sin to keep it on, then you better take it off for that reason. So I think that there could be a biblical reason, and there definitely is a cultural reason. Please note this, that just because a man doesn't take off his hat in church, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love the Lord, and it doesn't mean that he's trying to be offensive. It just means he doesn't know that he should take off his hat. Because remember, a guy in church who takes off his hat might have a heart that is far away from the Lord. It's not the external accoutrement that determines if somebody loves the Lord or not.
Church sign. Hey, America, where are you going? And what are you doing in that handbasket?
Hey, I mean, that's an interesting billboard, isn't it? America appears to be on a road to degradation. I say medicinal wine from a teaspoon, then beer from a bottle. And the next thing you know, your son is playing. Sorry. Music Man reference. 700 Alex. Somebody's. I shouldn't repeat this. Somebody said, I think it was it Jacob sent me an email sent to idea@wretched.org. He was watching Jeopardy, and it was the final Jeopardy, and the term was Lamaze. I believe it's spelled L-A-M-A-Z-E, Lamaze, the birthing program for women. And there were two women and a man. The man didn't get it. The two women did. that should be considered a sexist question, because a man can't know anything about women. How could a man be expected to know anything about Lamont? After all, men can't speak about women giving birth to children. He wrote sarcastically, what's your take on America going to a handbasket destination? Well, when I put up that billboard, well, if there were a website that I were trying to drive somebody to, it might be catchy. But if the purpose of the billboard is to get people to respond, change their thinking, or dare I say, change their beliefs, probably not going to get the job done. Funny, but I'm not sure how effective.
Hey, God. So my wife and I are both educators at a small rural school, and we have a student who has decided that they want to come out as trans this year. We've advocated to this student that we do not agree with the sin, but we do love them as an individual and that we want to support them through their high school career. But we know that there's going to be a lot of turmoil because of their decision. How do we continue to support the individual without directly allowing or endorsing the sin?
Super hard. It's really hard. And most likely, it's hardest in the warfare that we have in our own brains. Let's just pull back to 30,000 feet for a second, and let's just see how Jesus interacted with somebody who is confused about their gender. How did he deal with them? You'll recall in Matthew about chapter 10, give or take, the accusation, chapter 11, I think, because Jesus said something that was really a rebuke, a sarcastic rebuke to the Pharisees. You know, you got John the Baptist because you want stoic and earnest and you hated him. I come eating and drinking the way that you think that that I should behave, and you hate me. They weren't satisfied with anything. And Jesus had the reputation of eating and drinking with sinners. Now, we know, of course, he couldn't do anything but eat and drink with sinners because that's what everybody is. But the accusation was he shouldn't be doing that. He shouldn't be hanging with them. That's below the dignity of a rabbi. They could potentially be unclean, or they could just taint your reputation because people are going to assume you're a sinner too. And Jesus didn't really care about that. Why? Because he was trying to reach sinners. And I think that that should be the attitude that drives us when it comes to dealing with people who are doing especially outward expressions of an internal train wreck. Having said that, we do need to keep 1 John in mind, 2 John 9 and 10, that we want to be careful that we don't give the impression that we are endorsing a false teacher. From that, I take a principle that we need to be mindful as we go about our lives, that we don't do things that miscommunicate, undermine our testimony, confuse the gospel. So I've got to watch for both of those things. And I think the best way you can do it with this sinner or any other sinner, and this might apply to you in your home, you've got a son, daughter, they've come out, they're living in rebellion, they're doing drugs. And should I let him back in my home? Well, I think with rules, yeah, and love on him. But let him know so that there's clarity. And to this fellow who called, it sounds like you laid the groundwork. Look, we don't want you to be confused. We're going to be super kind and loving. And we want to help you because you're a human being and we want to help you because we love you. But don't confuse that with us condoning your decisions because we don't. Can we keep that tension and balance? If so, then I think it'll be a little bit easier for you to love somebody while still not agreeing with them.
I had a friend who was arguing with me about Jesus being in the line of David because Jesus's father was not earthly, so Jesus was not in the line of David. What is your take on that?
Well, Joseph was in the line of David, and you're right, he's not a birth father, but in that Semitic society, that lineage, it didn't make any difference. You'd still be in the line. Furthermore, we see the lineage of Mary in the line of David. So no matter how you slice the kingship cake. Jesus is a descendant of David, the better David. And because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and it wasn't Joseph who impregnated her through normal means, that does not disqualify Jesus from being in the line of David. That's why Matthew begins the way that it does, to prove it. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.